Ephesians chapter 4, and we continue going through chapter 4 here. We talked last week about spiritual Gentiles and spiritual Jews and the difference between them and the physical. And when Paul refers to in verse 17 of Ephesians 4 about the Gentiles, how they no longer walk as the Gentiles do, even though the Ephesians were Gentiles in the flesh, they were physically Gentiles. Paul talks about them in a way that they aren't Gentiles. And so what he's getting at there is that, hey, you're not spiritual Gentiles, you are spiritual Jews, even though they're physically Gentiles. And so he talked about not walking in the futility of their mind. We talked about that last week a little bit. We're going to kind of continue on a little bit. We touched verse 18 last week, but we're going to go and start again there. Someone read Ephesians 4, verse 18, please.
Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart.
Okay, so the Gentiles in the spirit, if you will, or spiritual Gentiles, I should say, walk darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. And so that's again, when we kind of had a pretty good discussion in our small group this week talking about what the life of God meant. You know, if you go back to the physical creation, Adam was made, but until God breathed life, until the Spirit of God, like, breathed in him, he didn't have life. And that was a physical life. And so we're spiritually dead until we have the Spirit within us. And so he's saying they're excluded from life in God. They don't have life. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. And so because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness of heart. I turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And so Peter says here, talks a little bit about this, something similar as what Paul writes here. Paul writes in Ephesians, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 through 16. Someone read that, please.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts between yours and your ignorance, but let the holy one who calls you be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Okay, so the word holy isn't usually thrown around talking about Christians very much in the religious world, but that's what Peter talks about here. He don't walk around as your former manner of life in the lust in which were in your ignorance. Don't continue to walk in that, but be holy as I am holy, or as God is holy, he says. But be holy in your behavior. That word holy is separate or sacred, is what he's talking about there. Okay, sacred is what, and I think that's either the same word or related to the word that he talks about them being saints, or if you use the word saint, talking about the Christians. So he's saying, hey, be holy in your behavior. Don't walk in your former manner of life as your the lusts which were in your ignorance. Don't walk in that way. You know, there's this change that happens. We're not. We talked a little bit last week about coming as you are. The phrase, come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. Okay, yeah. Jesus will, and even that's not completely true, because repentance does start prior to someone being saved. Repentance, the change of mind has to start. Unless my mind is starting to be changed, why would I even want to be obedient? Okay, so the repentance does start prior to someone being saved. So really, yeah, there's still work that has to be done, but there's still that person is going towards God still. Okay, they're wanting to hear that. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to talk a little bit specifically this week about those who walk in this way, and the warning of why Paul is saying, hey, don't walk in this way. Because if it doesn't really matter, if you can't lose your salvation, then it doesn't really matter what you do, because you're going to be saved anyway. And that thought is also in the religious world as well. So there's a warning that Paul says here of not walking in this way, because there's a purpose behind it. Because you can lose your salvation, as we'll see by the end of the study today. But verse 19, someone want to read Ephesians 1, verse 19, please.
Ephesians 1?
Ephesians 4, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4, verse 19.
And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to the sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness.
Okay. So the picture that we're getting here, as we're going to see, as these, God gave them over. They've given themselves over to sensuality. They've immersed themselves in that. And so these ones here, what Paul is writing about, as we'll kind of see, they're not going to repent. It's not that God's hand is too short that he can't save. It's not that his ear is too dull that he can't hear, to quote Isaiah 59. But it's the sins that have separated. And someone who is not repenting of their sins, who doesn't want to change, is not going to be saved. It's not going to happen. It doesn't just blankly fall on people. Romans chapter 1. Turn over here. And we see, as we read through Romans here, we're going to see not only kind of emphasize here, Paul here again writing, he's emphasizing here of what this kind of heart does and what kind of fruit it produces, but also that they don't just sit there idle either. Okay, we're going to see that as we go along here. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 21, please.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them. Through what verse?
21, please.
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened.
Okay. So, it wasn't that God wasn't evident to them. Okay, and people have the excuse, well, that person just hasn't had the opportunity to know God. Doesn't have the opportunity. It wasn't that God wasn't evident to them. God made himself evident through his creation. God is showing through the creation of, I mean, at least you can't look at the creation without hardening your heart and say that there is not a God. I mean, God is making himself evident through the creation. They're without excuse. They can see it, but they refuse to believe it. Okay, so, and this, you know, this is talking an extreme case here, but we're kind of building the point here of where this kind of thinking and walking in this way, what it does. Because the invisible attributes and the divine nature have been clearly seen in verse 20. They've been clearly seen, and they're without excuse. At the end of verse 20. And so even though they knew God in verse 21, they didn't honor him. And so then they eventually were given over to a foolish heart, dark and darkened. So they didn't want to know him. It wasn't that they didn't and couldn't or didn't even know who he was. They didn't want to know him. And this is the way that that this will look. And these people... This heart, I guess I should say, this heart won't repent. It's not that God can't say, this heart won't repent. Continue reading there, 22 through 25. Okay, so God gave them over. It's not that God chose this for them. God allowed them to have what they wanted. God allowed them to think what they wanted. God allowed them to they worship the creature rather than the creator. God allowed them to do that because it's actually, there are some things that God can't do, and he doesn't force his will on people. He can't save someone who doesn't want to be saved. Okay, there are some things that he can't do because that's not his character. That's not his character. So he gives them over. He gives them what they want. And so when we're an extreme case here, we see that Paul is writing in Hebrew or in Ephesians there when he's saying that these people were given over in their sensuality. They're just engrossed in their sensuality and their lust of the flesh. And we see him writing here in Romans, they even know that they knew. It wasn't that they just were thrown out there and didn't know God. They knew him and they made the choice to turn away. Verse 26 through 32. Someone want to finish that out, please.
For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men of men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
Okay. And again, we're not reading this to focus on what the wicked are, but we're reading this to show that where this can lead to if we come as we are and stay as we are type thinking, okay? If there's no repentance whatsoever. And that's what we're looking at here. But notice there's quite a few things that we're not going to go into detail on there. But God gave them over to a depraved mind in verse 28. Because it's their choice. And in verse 32, these don't just sit idle. They give hearty approval for those men who do the same thing, who practice with them. But when was this taking place? I mean, we see that there's a lot of things here that a lot of people say that come with the end times, if they want to call it that. But a lot of this stuff is taking place in the first century. And what I mean by that is not trying to put some signs or timeline on, which we'll talk about that in a second here, on Christ coming back or whenever. But the fact is that those aren't signs of the end of the time because they've been happening. This is something that's happened because men exchange the incorruptible God for a creature. They change out. They don't acknowledge him any longer. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. They give over to pray mind because they're totally immersed in something that is not godly. This doesn't always have to look like some of this action either. I mean, we look at some of this action, we say that, well, this is horrible stuff. Men exchange the natural function with women and so on. Every slanderers, haters of God, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I mean, that's pretty horrible stuff there. But when you're looking at the things that the people are not focused on, or what they are focused on rather than what they should be focused on, they're focused on things that, maybe that God is a little too weak. I mean, they exchange what God has had in his, what he pictures or what he shows of himself, and they exchange that for a God of their own appetite, even though it might be something they profess that it actually is the God. I mean, we talked about the Israelites, how they even though they they made the golden calf, and who did they say? They didn't say he was Baal. They didn't say that it was. I'm missing this is Balak. They said, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt, what they said. They invented a god of their own imagination, what they tried to make be the real god. Okay? And so they exchanged that. They worshiped they exchanged the worship of the creator versus what was created. Okay, so they exchanged that thought, and their thought was in their own imagination. And so when Paul says here that that these people, he's given this example here. This is where it can lead if we don't move past repentance. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I shouldn't say move past repentance. Don't keep with repentance, I should say. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, I think we read this last week too, but when we're talking about things that have happened and things that people say happen, and they think that the world is crumbling. Well, the world might be crumbling, but it always has been crumbling, and another power will take place, and it'll be a different form what we see. Now, it's not something, some end times deal. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, please.
Let a man regard us in this manner.
Oh, Ken, where's that? Are you in? 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2.
I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound of doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Yeah, so we see 2 Timothy 4 there. So Paul talks about Timothy preaching the word there, but he does instruct there that there are some people who aren't going to listen, because what they want to hear there, and it's similar to what the Israelites did. You know, they wanted a God that they could see, and they exchanged it. They wanted ears tickled. They wanted a God they could see. They wanted something that they liked, but not keeping with sound doctrine. They wanted teachers of their own desires. And so when we talk about, you know, walking as a Gentile's walk, you see that the come as you are, stay as you are type thinking. No, you don't change, you don't move past, kind of focusing on the idol, focusing on only the cross, that's all it has focused on, then that's what you're going to have. People aren't going to change, they're just going to stay the same. And so he talks about they're turning away to myths and so on. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 now. And so when we see here that Paul talks in, if Paul wrote more than one letter to Timothy, we don't know for sure. But this is Paul, you see this consistent throughout his letters to Timothy. So in verse 1, he says pretty similar thing. A little bit different, but pretty similar here. Verse 1 and 2, someone read that, please.
But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a brand.
Okay, so when people have their ears tickled and when they want people of their own teaching, they're searing their own conscience. And what he's talking there, again, going back to what Romans 1 says, is that this was something, stuff that was happening then. Something was happening then. So Paul says, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, when he's talking about later times, he's just saying that people, it's not just saying end times. He's saying that people aren't going to keep with the truth. They're going to turn away from the truth. They're going to fall back into walking as they did before. And Paul is warning Ephesians here, don't keep walking. You don't walk according to like you did in your former manner, as the Gentiles walked when he writes the book of Ephesians. But in Timothy, he's talking about how that's going to happen. People are going to turn back. And he talks about them searing their own conscience. People talk about their conscience being their guide. Well, a Holy Spirit-trained conscience, it should be the guide. Because people have a conscience. I mean, they sear their own conscience, and what they think is their conscience is actually seared from anything good, so it can't be trusted. They don't want to change. They want to change from what they were before, and they want to go back into what they had prior, the slavery. Brandon touched on that a little bit in Lord's Supper this morning. I turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Now, we started off when we looked at Romans. Okay, Romans said, so you can kind of say, I mean, Romans is maybe talking about people who never were in Christ. And we see that danger that happens when you know, they just keep going into Christ there. And then we see that we're kind of moving in a little bit here in the letters of Timothy that Paul warned about. And we're going to see here in Galatians, this actually isn't something that those who are in the church are immune to. And we have to be on guard for this. And there's a reason that Paul, going on with the thought that there is a reason that Paul is writing this to the Ephesians so that they don't go back into it. Because if you can't lose your salvation and can't go back into it anyway, then there's no reason for Paul to write about it. If that's what he's saying. So there is a danger and a reason that Paul is writing about it. Here in Galatians 5, verse 4. Someone read there, please. Okay, Paul writing to Christians here is warning here because there is this danger. There is this danger. So going along with the idea we're looking in Ephesians here that, hey, don't walk as you formerly walked because there's that danger of people falling back into that. So let's turn to Matthew 12, and we're going to look, kind of step through this here a little bit. And kind of, so there, I will say, if you want to say that the Romans 12 or the Romans 1 guy, that he talks about here, given over to a depraved mind. If you want to say that person never was in Christ, okay, well, we'll go ahead and just roll for that for a second, okay? That Romans 1 guy, he wasn't the guy that ever was in Christ. He saw the evidence and he shut it off, and he didn't want to think about it, and so he eventually got worse and worse and worse and became a depraved, and God gave him over to that because he wanted that lifestyle, okay? We'll roll with that for a second. We get into the books of Timothy and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, about Paul writing there about there are going to be people who turn away. Well, obviously those people are in Christ. And he talks about them searing their own conscience, tickling their own ears. And in Galatians he says, hey, you've fallen from grace, you who seek to be justified by the law. Okay, these are in Christ here. So we're going to look at the dangers here, and we're going to look at the character maybe a little bit more, and so we can kind of understand what he is saying. So in Matthew 12, we're going to start, someone read verse 24, please.
When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man cast out demons only to Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.
Okay, so mark your book Bibles here and turn to Matthew 28. So we're going to look at the heart of the Pharisees here real fast. The Pharisees made a statement here about Jesus, that he didn't have power over the demons because he was a higher power, but because he was one, basically is what they're saying. So in Matthew 28, let's just get a picture of the Pharisees, and we're going to see this end picture here that we see is going to really put the cherry on top of the heart condition that the leaders of Israel had concerning Jesus. And verse 11 through 15 of Matthew 28. So I want to read that, please.
Through what?
15, please.
Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come
Okay, so we just kind of read that just because I want to show what their heart was, what their view is when they found the evidence. Turn back to Matthew 12. And so the Pharisees, even when someone raised from the dead, they didn't believe. Even when they knew that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, they covered it up. Okay, so let's just keep that in our mind as we're gonna go through. So when the Pharisees in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 12 here, they make a statement about Jesus being the chief of demons. Okay, so if someone want to read verse 30 through 32. Okay, so now we're talking about the unforgivable sin and what people have said. So there's been one statement that I've heard that the unforgivable sin was something that the Pharisees did in this sense here, and they can't really be repeated. Okay, so when you're looking at that, they said that they basically are saying they called Jesus the chief of demons, and that was the unforgivable sin, and that's how come they... That's what it was, and they can't really, nothing to be worried about. There's other views of what the unforgivable sin is. Suicide's one of them. Divorce and remarriage is one of them. They have, sometimes maybe people murder because they want to murder somebody, and that's unforgivable. You know, and I'm not saying that those things are good, but they're missing the point of what the unforgivable sin is, because they're kind of doing the same thing as the first people think of, that the Pharisees are committed the unforgivable sin. That's the only time it can be forgiven, or the only time it can be committed. And what they're doing is they're basically singling out a specific thing that happens that if they go and they touch it and there's no return type deal. Now, I'm not saying there's not a point to that, and we'll get to a little bit further, spiritually speaking, in a second. But there's something physical that they're doing that they're going to commit that they can live the rest of their life knowing that they did something wrong, and they can't do anything about it because it's unforgivable. Okay, that's some of the belief systems out there, and those are false, just so you all know. Those are false, okay? So we're going to the reason why we're looking at the condition of the Pharisees here, and we're looking at the heart. Jesus is focusing on what their heart condition is more than what they did physically. Okay, what is their heart condition? Why did they call him the chief of demons? Why did they do that? Because of their heart condition. It wasn't something physically that they were keeping, or that they did that one time, and the rest of their life didn't matter how good they were. They're going to be cast into hell because they committed the unforgivable sin. That's not what he's focused on. What's their heart condition? Well, we saw exactly what their heart condition was when they actually had evidence and knew that he resurrected from the dead. They covered it up. They didn't want to believe it. No matter what they did, they didn't want to believe it. That's what he's saying there. So, what is he's... Let's continue on here, verse 33 through 37. Okay. So, in the context that he's talking here, he's showing the heart of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, the reason that the Pharisees said, and the leaders of Israel as a whole, like how they were, they continued to think that Jesus was some demon. The reason that was because they were a bad tree. Their heart didn't produce good fruit. It wasn't that they were forced to be that way. They chose to be that way. It was it's showing the condition of their heart. That's why they did what they did. And so people are missing the fact, missing the point when they say, well, it's this physical thing that happened that is reason that there is unforgivable, it's an unforgivable sin. When in fact, Jesus is talking about the heart. Now, I'm not saying that calling Jesus a chief of demons is not necessarily unforgivable in a roundabout way, because someone who thinks that is never going to repent, are they? Someone who continues to think that's never going to repent and think that Jesus is the Savior, okay, and Jesus is the King. Someone who continues to commit murder, you think they're never going to be obedient to Christ. You know, I mean, in a divorce and remarriage, someone who continues to do that, I don't think is good. It's not something that's good. Unless there's that change. The suicide, people talk about the suicide. I'm not saying necessarily that the suicide is good. What I'm saying is that what was the heart condition prior to that? They didn't think that they could overcome. They didn't have God help them through that. Now, you can get into, there's some sticky details in that. My point is, it's not something about something physical. What is the heart condition prior to those actions being committed? Prior to the Pharisees saying what they said, what was their heart condition? And so we're seeing that they didn't have the good fruit, good tree to produce good fruit. I continue on here. Look in verse 38 through 40. Someone read that, please.
This is Matthew 12?
Yes.
Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation prays for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation to judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here."
Okay, so look at the sign of Jonah, Jesus said, was going to be given. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the sea monster, the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights at the heart of the earth. So did the leaders of Israel see the sign of Jonah? Did they see the Son of Man in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights? And then see him resurrect? Physically, they did. They saw him. They knew he was there. They knew he resurrected. And the only sign that Jesus said they were going to get, they saw, and they covered it up. That's the only sign, and it takes you back to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man is wanting Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers, and Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they don't believe if a man rises from the dead. Well, the Pharisees saw the man rise from the dead. They had Moses and the prophets. They didn't believe when the man rose from the dead. Okay, so you see that their heart. It's a continuing unrepentant heart. Now, we'll finish out chapter, or this last three verses here we're going to talk about in Matthew 12, 43 through 45.
Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, "I will return to my home from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation."
Okay, so Jesus is using the Pharisees or the religious leaders. So if we're, let's compare for a second. So we talked about spiritual Jews and spiritual Gentiles last week, okay? So the Ephesians were physically Gentiles, but they were spiritually Jews because they were circumcised of the heart, okay? So those who are not circumcised in the heart are spiritually Gentiles, even if they are physically Jews. Okay, that might be a little confusing, but so there were Jews, the Jews like we're talking about here, the Pharisees, weren't circumcised in the heart. They were wicked. And so Jesus is using their situation, this evil generation. Now they had, if you will say, they had the gospel available to them. They had the writings of the Old Testament, the prophets about the gospel, or about prophesying about Jesus and about the church. They had that written to them, but they refused to. They fell away from that, if you will. And so he's using them as an example, their heart condition as an example of someone who is, who should have, and probably at one time loved God, but they turned their back and they turned away to their own desires. And so when he says there, it talks about the unclean spirit. This is a parable, okay? This is a parable. When it says an unclean spirit goes out of a man, we're going to just attach this, just for sake of time. The unclean spirit represents sin, okay? Because that's what I believe in the parable and through other parts of Scripture, as we'll see in a second here. The unclean spirit is sin. So when sin goes out of a man, when it's cast out, when Satan's control is cast out, when that slavery is no longer there because we have died to the old self and we resurrect. Okay, so the unclean, he goes here and there seeking rest, won't find any, and he says, I'll return to the house that I once was in, okay, into the person, okay, the spiritual house here. And when he comes and he finds it unoccupied, but it's swept and put in order. So it was clean, and there was a resident there, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's no longer there because that Christian has, used to be a Christian, has quenched the Spirit from helping him and pushed him away and turned his back on God. So what occupies it again? The sin occupies it again. That's the parable that he's given here. And in the last verse there, 35, then that spirit goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they will go and live there, and the last state of that man will become worse than the first. Remember that phrase, the last state of that man will become worse than the first. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22, please. Okay, so notice, just think about that and compare it with Matthew 12, when he says that when that demon returns and brings seven other demons with him, or sins, if you will, if you talk about that being sin multiplied, the last state of that man is worse than the first. And Peter says here, those who have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and then again are entangled in them, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It's not that they've committed some physical thing that now they're living the rest of their life, oh man, I really messed up and I know I did messed up and I want to do what's right, but guess what? I can't because I've committed the unforgivable sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who will not repent because they didn't get away from walking the old manner of life. because they fell back into it, because they got entangled again in that. And so it would have been better for them, in verse 21, that they wouldn't even have known than to know it and then turn away. It would have been better for that. They just said, well, not to become a Christian, rather than become a Christian and quench the Spirit and then fall away. And it's not because God can't save them, it's because they don't want to be saved. Turn over to Hebrews 10. It's got a couple verses here before we finish. Hebrews 10. Someone want to read verse 26 through 29, please. Yes, please.
For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. But apart from the expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire, which will consume the adversaries, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?
So those who continually sin go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, not before. So Romans 1 guy, if you want to call that guy someone's outside of Christ, that's fine. But here is talking about someone who is in Christ, who has, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and continues to sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Not because Jesus' blood is too weak, or not because God is too weak, but because that person won't repent. And so all it lays for them, even though they don't know, and I should clarify this before I forget. I think, according to Scripture, this person doesn't even know that they're committed this. They're not sitting there just trembling for the rest of their life, knowing that they've committed the unforgivable sin and really wanting to repent, but I guess I can't. That's not what, they don't even care. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. This, when you're talking about falling away, this falling away, as we'll get here in Ephesians or Hebrews 6 in a second, it's not talking about someone who maybe had some bumps in the road and went off the path for a while and came back on. It's not talking about that. It's talking about someone who completely has turned their back and doesn't care. That's what it's talking about, okay? And the way that has been phrased before, I've phrased it before, and I've heard people phrase it before, if you are concerned that you might have committed the unforgivable sin, you probably haven't because you're worried about it and you're wanting to make it right. Because the person who's committed the unforgivable sin doesn't care, okay? So just that's out there before I forget to say that. And then everybody's worried about maybe of committing that. Anyway, so what it's not that this person is too far for God to reach, except for that he can't because that person won't repent. And you see that it's how much severe punishment do you think he deserves who will trample underfoot the Son of God and regard unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace, which again points again to someone who's already saved because they are sanctified by the blood of Christ already, is what it says. But then they've trampled it underfoot. They regard it unclean and they've insulted the Spirit of grace. That's the heart of the Pharisees, what they were having there. They couldn't resist the opportunity to just constantly resist what Jesus was teaching. Now, there was some people who eventually came around, but that heart, that as a whole, that heart condition is someone who will not listen to reason, will not listen to the truth. And it's someone, and Paul uses it, and Peter uses it, and Matthew uses that as a someone who is a Christian, who again is entangled in that. It's not that there's this one time that they go off the edge, it's that they are continually turning around, and that person won't return. That's unforgivable. Yeah, you might think that, you know, that those things that I mentioned before of the so-called unforgivable sins, those who continue doing that, what's their heart condition like? If they repent of it, that's different. If they continue to do that, what's their heart condition like? Turn back to Romans or to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Last passages to kind of go through here before we finish up. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, please. Okay, so the one who has been enlightened, has tasted the heavenly gift, is a partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, is talking about someone who is a Christian. But then, have fallen away. Now that Greek word, fallen away, that's the only time that this word is used. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. This is not, again, not talking about someone who just maybe fell off the path for a while. This is someone who has totally immersed himself in wickedness now. They've turned themselves away and will not return. They will not change. And so it is impossible to renew them again to repentance because they won't repent. They've crucified themselves again the Son of God. It doesn't matter what is said. It doesn't matter a reason. They don't care. And that's what he's talking about. So just to kind of finish up in Ephesians chapter 4 then, when Paul is saying, hey, we don't walk according to what the Gentiles walk. We don't continue in that, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous and given themselves over to sensuality for practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul is worrying about that because he doesn't want the Christians, Ephesians there, to fall back into that. Yes, we need to understand what the danger of falling back in, but as we'll see as we continue here, how are we going to focus on something different? We can't, just because we stop sinning, if we don't replace it with something else, we're going to go back to sinning. Okay? Any bad habit, if you don't replace it with something good, you go back to the bad habit. Okay, so that's kind of the class that I know. It wasn't like the most bright class, but there's a warning that Paul is saying here. Hey, don't be, you have to move past this. You can't stay walking in this form manner of life and expect to overcome and expect to make it. Anybody have any comments on that?
Sure. The term, the unforgivable sin, man-made term.
Right. I guess when it says it shall not be forgiven him, it doesn't really say. I mean, the phrase would be unforgivable would be a man-made term of what the best they can think of when Jesus says shall not be forgiven. But I guess in some ways it really be unforgiven. It shall not be forgiven because that person is not repenting. Yeah. Yes, Brandon. Right. In his account, he says, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And again, the way unforgivable probably is kind of a bad view of it because of it's something that people try to put so that something different than what they've done or whatever, because that's something that's already happened, never can happen again. Or instead of the fact that, hey, this is something that they can happen. And if it's not forgiven, it's because someone isn't repenting. You know, and so that would probably be a little better way of putting that there. Guilty of an eternal sin, not because God can't forgive it, but because they won't repent of it. Anybody else have any comments then? Okay, we'll pick up in Ephesians again next week.